certainly good to be here in the house of the Lord tonight, and thankful for the opportunity to be here and preach the word one more time before we head towards Katy's, Kentucky. And we're certainly thankful for the time that we've had to be here during this time of transition, and for your prayers and support and love and encouragement towards us. And we are thankful, though, to be following God. That's all what we all ought to want to do with our life, is to follow the Lord. And so we are pressing onward. And so we're looking forward to our ministry there at Mount Pleasant. We're going to start next Sunday. It will be my first Sunday there. And certainly excited to get back into pastoring again. But I've certainly been privileged to be here among family and home. And Brother Grant opening the pulpit to me to preach every now and then. And so it's been such a blessing to be here. I do want to preach the word to you tonight. And I want to invite you to take your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 4, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. And our text for the evening is going to be verse 1 down through verse number 8. And this is a text that's often used in ordinations and preaching charges. And I think I remember Brother Grant preached this text at my ordination here years ago. And I think as you look at this in the context, he's speaking to Timothy, but I believe within this text we can find some application for us as believers. And I want to bring that application to us tonight. And the title of this evening's message is Faithful to the Finish. Faithful to the Finish. And really that topic is found more or less in the Apostle Paul than it is in Timothy. And I'll show you how here in just a few moments. Faithful to the finish. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 down through verse number 8. Notice that Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, have you ever thought about what your last words might be on this earth? What would your last words be? You know, often maybe you've thought about that and thought about some things you would say or things you would write down, and it's probably hard to consider such, since we really don't know when we're going to pass on or what the circumstances might be in our passing. But some people are able to give final statements. Many of you may have heard of a man named Nabil Qureshi. He was a former Muslim who turned into a Christian, who he was converted. And he passed away at the age of 34 last year due to stomach cancer. He's the author of Seeking Allah and Finding Jesus. And some of his last moments with technology, he was able to record some of his final words. And some of his final words to people was about his ministry and about what he longed for others. And namely this is that Christians would, that love would prevail in reaching others with Jesus, especially those of other religions. You know, love should prevail. Love should be central, especially in reaching others with Christ. Those who are Muslims, those who are Buddhists, those who are atheists. Love of Christ is to be a compassion that strikes the heart. And so when someone says it's their last words, you know it's their last words, you tend to perk up and listen. You tend to pay attention because this is important. These are last words. Now, many attribute this letter of 2 Timothy as last words of the Apostle Paul. This was one of the last things he wrote or said before he's going to be executed, and he's writing it to Timothy. And in these last words, you'll find that he's encouraging Timothy, he's challenging Timothy, but he wants Timothy to be a faithful man of God in his ministry and in his calling. Faithful to his God, but faithful to his calling in his life. May I say that that is what we need today. We need faithful people. people who are faithful to God and people who are faithful to their calling in life. And when I say about faithful, I mean about faithful to the finish. That's the theme of this message, being faithful to the very end. Now, there's often times in our life we get faithful for a brief period, or maybe even an extended period. But then there's also times when that faithfulness tends to drop off, and maybe we don't serve God like we should. Maybe we're not walking with Him like we should. Now, I want to show you from Paul's words to Timothy some truths that I believe will challenge us and encourage us as well in our Christian life to be faithful to the finish. The first thing I want you to see is Paul's exhortation there in verse 1 through verse number 5. You see Paul's exhortation to Timothy, and it's twofold, and it starts with this: preach the word. Preach the word. That's his charge to Timothy. That's his exhortation to Timothy, is to preach the word. Now, as a preacher, I love that charge, all right? I know I'm called to preach. Grant knows he's called to preach. And hearing that from the Apostle Paul and reading it, it's an encouragement to us to preach the word of God. He wants Timothy to preach the word of God there in verse number 2. That's what Paul's calling was in his life. 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul said this: "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." It was Paul's calling. It was Timothy's calling. It's been the calling upon many men throughout history that God calls men into the ministry to preach the gospel. But I want us to understand here tonight as believers that you may not be called to be a pastor. You may not be called to be a missionary. You may not be called to be an evangelist. But every believer is called to preach the word. Every believer is called to be a light for the word of God. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus said to his church, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And that is not limited to those who are in the vocational calling of pastor or missionary or evangelist or preacher of some sort. Now, we look at this word "preach." It means to announce or herald in an official capacity. It is to proclaim with the goal to persuade, urge, and warn to comply. Now, there's a lot of preaching and heralding in our day. There's preaching who people preach their political views. People attempt to persuade others to their ideas or their movements. But may I say that Paul, he's not talking about politics. He's not talking about sports teams. He's not talking about trending movements. Paul is talking about the Word of God. The Word of God. Paul wants Timothy, "I want your life. You preach the Word of God." The Greek word logos, the very message, the very breath of God to the people. Now, we hold that Word of God in our hands. It's called the Bible. This complete canon of Scripture that you hold in your hands, it is the Word of God. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Now, there's a lot of skeptics, there's a lot of scrutiny, there's a lot of attack against the Word of God. But when you let the Word of God do the work of God, the truth is clear. It is God-breathed and God-inspired. You say, so why is this so important? Why is the Word so important? Here's why the Word is so important. Because the Word of God is the power that can change hearts and save souls. Now, I could be an excellent speaker, I could be eloquent, I could have all the greatest wisdom of man, but that is not enough to change a life. That is not enough to save a lost, dying soul. But preaching the Word of God is. The Word of God, being the voice and breath of God, reaches to the soul and heart of people. Something that I cannot do. And may I say that preaching the Word, while this is in context, it's to Timothy, he's a preacher. But may I say, by application, as believers, every single one of us are to be vessels that tell other people the Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God is so powerful. Hebrews 4:12, this has been quoted so often, "The Word of God's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's the Word of God. That's why believers are to share the Word of God. Now, Paul would warn that there would come a time when the Word of God would not be endured. Look at verse 3 through verse 4. The Bible tells us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see, Paul warns this. As Spurgeon rightly said, the time will come when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, there will be clowns entertaining the goats. And you look at our society, you look at our current age right now. If you look outside of these walls and you look at a lot of mega churches today, you're going to find that's exactly what's taking place. People flock to where truth is no longer relevant and no longer preached. They have exchanged truth for sermons that are not good sermons. Many have left Bible preaching for sermons that will give good emotional feelings, that will entertain them, and relieve them of any accountability or responsibility to God. That's what we find in our current age. And those are deemed as good sermons. That's where the thousands flock to at a time. But may I say that good sermons and good messages, they are not determined by the crowd, but by the content. Not by the feelings, but by the faith. You see, good sermons are the Word of God. And so we must preach and hold the Word of God high. There was once a pastor who had a 5-year-old daughter, and this 5-year-old daughter used to watch her dad in the pulpit, and before he would preach, he would always bow his head for a moment, and she was curious why he did that. And so after church one day, she said, "Daddy, when you get up to preach, how come you always bow your head for that little moment before you preach?" And the dad said, "Well, honey, I'm asking God to help me preach a good sermon." Well, she paused for a moment, looked up to him, and said, "But how come he never does it? How come he never does it?" Maybe he wasn't preaching the Word. I don't know. But one thing's for sure, good sermons are messages that are full of the Word of God. That's what people need. Now, I take this further into your own life as a believer. It's not only what people need, it's what you need as a believer. That's why you come to church. If you skip out on church and you're never fed the Word of God, boy, your Christian life is going to be, it's going to be famished. Yeah. All right? But understand this. Not only do you need the Word of God as a believer, so do the people that live next door to you. So do the people you work with. So do your family members. And may I say that your pastor can't reach all of those people. I can't reach all those people. God has people in your life for a reason, so that you can reach them. You are responsible with the Word of God in your own life. Your neighbors need it, your kids need it, your co-workers, your community. Preaching the Word, though it's the responsibility of the pastor in the pulpit, it cannot totally hinge upon him for the entire community. It's got to be the local church that takes the Word of God out into the community and reaches them with the life-changing breath of God, which is the gospel. Amen. That is our responsibility. Take the Word to those in your circle of life and share it with them. I must point out that as you look at this text, you'll find that, keep in mind, I haven't touched verse 1 yet. We jump down to the exhortation and what he tells him, but keep in mind that Paul's exhortation is in light of what he just said in verse 1, where he says that this charge is before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. His charge is in light of Jesus' coming, that He will judge the quick and the dead at His appearing. If you go further, you're going to find His charge to preach follows the truth of the inerrancy of the Scriptures in chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All of this flows together. Preach the Word. Have the Word of God. And because of what is said beforehand, you know what that means? That means it makes no difference what anybody else says or thinks about the Word of God. It's always right. They may shun you. You may make them uncomfortable. They may not like you, but you share the Word of God and you just share it anyway. Share it with people because that's what people need. And so the heart of the Apostle Paul, that's what he had, is preaching the Word, being a man of the Word. He wants Timothy to do that. His exhortation to Timothy is to preach the Word, but also you'll find his exhortation is to prove his ministry. Prove his ministry. You come to verse 5 and Paul says to Timothy, make full proof of your ministry. In other words, fulfill all the duties of your ministry. You know, Timothy would not have the same ministry as Paul, but his ministry was not less significant. I want you to understand that no God-directed ministry is small or unimportant. There was a young preacher who once complained to Charles Spurgeon, the preacher of the 1800s, many of us know him, that he did not have as big a church as he deserved. And Spurgeon asked him, how many people do you preach to? And the young man said, oh, about 100. And Spurgeon replied and said, that will be enough to give account of on the day of judgment. Friend, every little ministry in the local church matters to God. Amen. You may not be up here heralding the Word of God, but friend, you've got a ministry in this church. Don't take it lightly. Fulfill it. Don't take it lightly. Give it your very best and do it all to the glory of God. Don't miss the reality of your individual role in your church and in your family. Be someone who takes the Word of God to your children, to the ones you love. Fulfill that ministry. That's a parent's responsibility. You know, we've been teaching or telling Jubilee John 3:16 at night and having her quote it back, and she's about got it memorized. And it's so funny. She'll say John 3:16. She'll start saying it. She does real good. Her pronunciation of words is not right on everything. The hardest word she has is believe. She says, believe this. Believe this. And then you get to the end, and her favorite part, she screams this part. You get to the end, and she realizes at the end, she says, everlasting life. She loves that. You see, it's our responsibility, our ministry as parents, to teach the Word of God to our children. It's the responsibility of you in this church to fulfill whatever role you have in this church. Don't think that it's small and insignificant. We are all called to fulfill our roles. You know, Paul gives some specifics to Timothy. He tells him to watch in all things. He needed to be sober-minded and clear-headed. He needed to be aware. He needed to have a clear view of himself and his people and the influences around him. He tells him to endure afflictions. Now, these afflictions are part of the ministry, especially as the gospel is progressively denied and shunned. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Friend, you're going to be faithful to Christ. You can expect some affliction and some opposition. He says, do the work of an evangelist. You see, an evangelist is a proclaimer of the gospel. Timothy was to keep soul winning at the heart of his ministry. You see, Timothy has his charge. He has a responsibility. I want you to understand. Look at your life and ask yourself, what's my responsibility? What has God trusted to me to fulfill? And when you see and know what God has trusted to you to fulfill, fulfill it. Make full proof of that calling, that ministry that He's given you. You see, we must make full proof of our ministries and our callings. We must be faithful. This was Paul's exhortation to Timothy to preach the Word and to prove his ministry. And we can do that faithfully ourselves as believers, to be people of the Word of God and fulfilling our roles that God's given us. But I want to bring you down to the second point here, and that is we see Paul's exhortation. But I want you to see, secondly, in verse 6 and 7, we see Paul's example. We see Paul's example. Notice his example. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This is where it all centers, right here. Being faithful to the finish. You see, Paul's example is twofold. And I want you to see that he fought faithfully. He fought faithfully. If there's one man in the Scriptures who fought, who got knocked down but got back up and he kept fighting, he was the Apostle Paul. If there's one man, you can look at his life and see several points of pressure where he could have said, that's it, I'm throwing in the towel. It was his life. And the Bible tells us that he has fought a good fight. You study his life. Paul was indeed a fighter.
He tempered his life to fight for the faith. 1 Corinthians 9:26, Paul said this, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Now, Paul wasn't in a physical fight. It's a spiritual one. We're in a spiritual war, friend. But even though it was spiritual, in Paul's life, it brought about physical harm. And even with physical harm, Paul kept fighting. He was absolutely tenacious. You know, I think of the movie Rocky, okay? I know Grant's got likes that movie, Rocky Balboa. Have you seen Rocky, all right? That's one of my favorite set of movies. And one of the things I love about Rocky Balboa is the fact that he gets in the ring. He gets hit, and he gets hit, and he gets hit, and he gets hit, and then he gets knocked down, and he looks like, man, he should stay down. And he just gets back up. He's wobbling on two legs, and he's still throwing punches, and he gets knocked down, and he gets back up. He was tenacious, and I think of the Apostle Paul. He got knocked down so many times in his ministry. One time, he was taken outside of the city, stoned, left for dead. He got up and walked back in. He was tenacious. May I say to you, we don't have a fraction of the opposition that he had, and some of us are quitters.
Yeah.
Some of us do not stick it out. Some of us are not fighting faithfully. Friend, we live in a great country with freedom. We ought not let that freedom to hinder us from realizing that we still have to fight faithfully. We must realize that we need to go onward even though we don't have a lot of opposition right now. That's the temptation. When you don't have a lot of opposition, it's easy just to lay out. But friend, when you got opposition, you see this. You see the importance of the reality of eternal things. And so with this fight coming to its final days in Paul, he also says this, "I am now ready to be offered." You know, Paul was ready throughout his whole ministry. He longed to serve Christ, but he also longed to be with Christ. You know, it's my drive and joy to serve Jesus, but I look forward to being with Jesus. You see, Paul said, "I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to go on and be with Christ, which is far better, but it's more needful for me to be right here." He still had a role to finish and still to do. Who here tonight is fighting faithfully? Who is tenacious enough to keep speaking and standing on the Word of God to keep winning souls and to keep fulfilling your ministry? Make that your heart. You see, not only did he fight faithfully, but I want you to see, secondly, that he finished faithfully. Paul finished his course. He says in verse number 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Did you know that finishing his course was something that permeated his mind throughout his ministry? Throughout his ministry. He thought about that. I want to finish my course well and with joy. You see, when knowing that he was going to suffer if he went back to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, the Bible tells us that Paul says this, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You see, Paul knew his course was going to come to an end. And understand this. Every single one of us, we're going to cross the finish line someday. We're going to cross that line. It's going to come. It's unavoidable. But the question is, am I going to finish it faithfully? Not everybody finishes faithfully. Jesus is not going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," to every believer. There was a believer who did not get that response, but rather was reproved and rebuked because he was unfaithful and fearful and did not follow Christ as he should. Friend, even in seeing the finish line, Paul didn't slow down. Now, about you, when I run, which is on rare occasions, every time I talk to Roger, he tells me I need to get running again. He's my encourager. When I run, I use the app on your phone that shows you your distance, you know. And if I have a goal to run 1.5 miles or 2 miles, and that may seem wimpy to some of you, but that's really good for me, running. And if I'm coming in that running stretch, the more you run, the more fatigue you get. And if you got a goal you want to hit, say you want to run in 8 minutes or 7 minutes and 30 seconds or whatever, and you start to see the distance go down to like 0.5, 0.2, 0.1, you know what I tend to do? I tend to see 0.2, I'm like, all right, I'm about done. I can slow down. slow down. I let up. And there's one time I thought, you know what, I'm going to go faster. I tried to sprint out the last 0.1 miles and pulled a hamstring or something, and I fell on the ground. I was like, never do that again. So I'm going to start slowing down near the finish. But if you have a goal in mind that you're going to hit this mark, you can't slow down.
Right.
You can't stop. And friend, if we're going to be faithful to the finish, we may see our finish line nearing, but we can't stop being faithful to Jesus.
Right.
Be faithful to the finish. Paul's in prison. He's facing execution, and he is still faithful to Jesus. And throughout his course, the Bible tells us, I love this, he says he kept the faith, which means he defended it, he observed it, he obeyed it. Paul was zealous about the truths of Christ and His Word, and that is the same calling to every believer. Jude, verse 3, tells believers to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. We are all to defend the truth, the faith. If not, error will permeate our churches and prevail. You know, Paul's using his own life as an example to encourage Timothy to be faithful no matter what. I want you to look backwards at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just stay in that same book, but look at verse 10 and verse 11. I want you to see what Paul says to Timothy here. Paul is an example to Timothy. I want you to understand, here in 2018, Paul is an example to every believer in this room. He's a believer. He's an example of someone who is faithful. Look at verse 10 and verse 11. He says, "To Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." You see what Timothy knows? Timothy knows Paul. He knows what he believes. He knows his manner of life, how he lives. Paul's life is an example to Timothy of how to run and finish faithfully. I want to turn that around here today. Every single one of our lives should be an example to somebody else of how to live and fulfill the Christian life the way it ought to be lived. How good is your example here tonight? We need to be faithful examples so someone else can see. Paul fought faithfully, and so should you. He finished faithfully, and so should you. So you see Paul's exhortation to Timothy. You see Paul's example to Timothy. I want to close with this final point. I want you to see Paul's expectation in verse number 8. Paul's expectation is twofold. I want you to see his first expectation we find. His expectation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. His expectation, he's already mentioned it there in verse 1 about the appearing in the kingdom and Jesus coming again. And he says it again here in verse number 8 where he references and talks about the coming of Jesus, the righteous judge, and the appearing of Jesus Christ. You'll look at Paul's letters that he wrote, they were saturated with the teachings and principle that Jesus is coming again. It's a reality. Paul told Titus to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for Paul, the coming of Christ, it was not a fable. It was a fact. It was a fact of history. Just as the fact of creation, God spoke and it was, so also is the second coming. It's a fact and reality that will come in God's timing. He expected it to happen as an absolute reality. You say, why does Paul speak so much about the coming of Christ? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus said He's coming again. It's not something Paul made up. It's something Jesus said Himself. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, He says, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then shall reward every man according to his works." Jesus said Himself, "I'm coming back. I'm going to come again." And so the second coming of Christ, to me and to Paul and to you, it should be a cause of motivation to be faithful to Jesus. And a cause of rejoicing, for that day will be unlike any other. You see, Jesus is coming again. Paul's expectation is a second coming. But I want you to see with that second coming, his expectation is a special crown. I want you to see that in verse number 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. You see, with the coming of Christ is also the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Paul taught clearly that we would all stand before Christ at His coming. Believers would. 2 Corinthians 5:10, listen to this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. I want you to think about that verse. To me, that puts into perspective the need for a life of faithfulness. Because Christian, you're a believer, you're going to heaven, there is a judgment day for you. Not for your sin. That was judged on Calvary, praise God. And by faith, you received His righteousness. You're not going to be judged for that. But what are we judged for? We're judged for what we did with our Christian life. How we lived it. Were we faithful? Did we serve Jesus? And on that day, there will be rewards for those who were faithful. But for those who are unfaithful, you're not going to get it too. You're not going to be rewarded for not being faithful at all. There's a judgment day coming. And Paul is looking forward to that judgment day because he has lived a faithful life to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see this. You see this perspective, the need for a life of faithfulness. I love this quote by John Guest. Listen to this. Live today as you will wish you had lived it when you stand before God. Live today as you will wish you had lived it when you stand before God. Now I want you to see that Paul says that this crown of righteousness, I understand this, it's not just for Paul, but look at this. He says it's also for all them that love His appearing. How about you? I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I want Jesus to come, but understand this. All right, think about this. It seems like it would be hard for those who are unfaithful to love His appearing when at His appearing is the judgment seat where their unfaithfulness will be very plainly revealed. Dear friend, don't neglect these future realities. You see, Paul, he saw what he needed to do right now. He was a faithful man of God, but he was also looking forward. There's a judgment day coming. Jesus is coming back. Praise God and hallelujah. He's going to set things right in this world. But I'm going to stand before Him. I'm going to give account to Him. And if I'm faithful, I have no need to fear what that judgment day may be. Friend, there's a lot of people that cannot look forward to Jesus coming because they are unfaithful in their life. Living in sin, living like the devil, you know you believe, you know you're a Christian, you know you ought to be doing better. You ought not to be into the things that you're into. And Jesus is going to come back. But friend, may I say, today is the day to turn back unto Christ and to dedicate yourself to be faithful to Him to the finish. Yeah. Today is the day. You may not be faithful right now, but you can be faithful. And Paul wanted Timothy to be faithful. Faithful to the finish. His exhortation to him was to preach the Word and prove His ministry. We all need to be people of the Word and fulfilling our roles. Paul's own example shows us that he was faithful to finish. He fought and he finished faithfully. And Paul's expectation was a second coming of Jesus and a special crown. God wants us all to be faithful to finish. Understand that. But I'm going to ask you the questions, will that be you? I'm accountable for me. You're accountable for you. I'm not going to give account for Brother Grant. I'm not going to give account for anybody in this room but me. But you'll give account for you. Will you be faithful? Will you be that person? Would you tonight be a person who makes that commitment in your heart? I may not have been faithful in my past up to today. But by all means, by the Word of God and the Spirit that dwells in me, I'm going to surrender my life to be faithful to Jesus until my race is completely done. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul who has gone before us. We thank You, Father, for his exhortation to Timothy and what he told him. And how even though that was to a preacher, we still see the application that rises to us here today. Lord, I don't know the hearts of any individual here tonight. One thing I do know clearly from Your Word is that You want us to be faithful unto You. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to humble ourselves, to be faithful servants to Christ until our race is over. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.